1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Paul's theme in the 9th chapter of Corinthians is that Barnabas and I do not take financial support from you Corinthians when we planted the church there. And some reason you think that's an inferiority on our part, that we're somehow inferior to the other apostles because we did not do that, that we must be somehow a lesser type of an apostle. I want to explain to you, he said, why I did that. Why I refused you to support me financially. And you're going to find that the reason was completely the gospel. It had a gospel context with a gospel initiative. The apostle Paul was so consumed in not just sharing verbally the gospel, but also contextualizing the gospel. In other words, living the gospel out in his everyday life, in the culture and circumstances of his life. Paul understood that verbally proclaiming the gospel is only one half of the gospel proclamation. That the historical fact of Jesus' death can never be diminished. Although it is an historical fact, the glory and the reality of his death is as real today as it was 2,000 years ago. But there is, because of its nature being a historical fact, an event never to be repeated again, there is some limitation. Yes, there is a limitation in the event of Jesus dying. That it is this: men cannot see him dying. They cannot behold the Savior on the cross as those who did that day witnessed on Golgotha's crest. You and I cannot climb the summit of Golgotha and watch the Lord die. Perhaps many of us would not even want to do so, knowing that we could not contain what we saw and experienced through the senses. Even today, you can't do that, even if it was possible for Jesus to be re-crucified. We don't even know where Golgotha is. There's an archaeologist who are not even sure what hill he actually died upon. And because of that, Paul says the gospel must not just be proclaimed, but it must be acted out. Well, how are you going to act out the gospel? Go get yourself crucified? No, not purposely, but that does happen. It did to Peter. And although Paul was not crucified, he was executed on behalf of the gospel. Martyrs are a way in which every generation sees the gospel once again lived out. The martyr's death redeemed no one. They atone for no sins, not even their own. Their sins have been atoned by the death of Jesus Christ. But their death does demonstrate in measure the love of God. The love of God constrained to suffering. Now, that's the backdrop, verse 15. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Paul says, in my ministry, it is true. It would be better for me to stop preaching and die than if you could make my boasting empty and purposeless. Now the question immediately is, what is Paul talking about? Christians, good Christians don't boast. Good Christians don't brag. Oh yes, the better they brag, the better they are in Christ. Did you hear me? The more you're able to be a boaster, the stronger you are as a proclaimer. Paul's not talking about boasting in himself, but boasting in the gospel. Let me show you. Verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. So here Paul says, my boasting is not that I preach. that I share the gospel. That's not my boasting. Because if I don't do it, I'm damned. Woe is me. I'm constrained. God called me. I have no choice. I have to do this. In other words, verse 17. For if I do this willingly, if I preach the gospel, in other words, willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. Paul is saying, I was given a stewardship of the gospel, and I do this not all the time so willingly. I'm under a constraint. There is upon me, I feel it, a yoke that has been placed upon me. I cannot help. Oh, I have tried, as Jeremiah, to be quiet, but I couldn't because there was fire as if shut up in my bones. It had to be released. I'm under a great constraint. So, I'm not doing this necessarily freely or voluntarily. I was merrily on my way on the Damascus Road to do some other kind of business, but then God arrested and apprehended, and I've been a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ ever since. So the question, therefore, is natural. Verse 18, what is my reward then? If I'm preaching the gospel under constraint, I have really very little choice about it, then what kind of reward should I get? You don't reward prisoners. A slave is not given any reward. He's supposed to labor for his master. So what is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. In other words, Paul said that his boast, here's my reward, that I can demonstrate the gospel. I have to preach it. And I could ask support from you financially, but I don't, in order to prove to you and to demonstrate exactly what Jesus Christ did. He came freely. He said, the Son of Man did not come to minister, but to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came asking nothing of you, but giving everything. And that's my boast, that I can demonstrate Christ. I have to preach it, but I get to demonstrate the gospel. And by not taking money from you, to do it freely. So now, brothers and sisters, there's a motif that the world does not understand, and many people in the church do not understand. It's the motif that victory comes through suffering. The gospel comes. Love is displayed with the frame of suffering. The masterpiece of love is always displayed with the canvas of suffering. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. Verse 18 has little relevance to us today. Thankfully, that America is no longer a slave nation. We often then take these words and we apply them to the closest thing we can think of, an employer-employee relationship. But in the culture in which it was written, we do not need to remove it. There were slaves. And he says, servants, really the word is doulos, slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. This is good. This is praiseworthy. Now, some of you don't believe the gospel. Please listen to me. You don't believe the gospel because it doesn't fit the motif, the framework, the intellectual framework of your philosophy or your thinking. Let me tell you why. Because you have an ungodly frame of reference. Your thinking and your philosophy is purely from the world, and the two will not mix like oil and water. You've got to see things from your maker, your creator's perspective. Here it is. That when you suffer innocently, it is praiseworthy. It is commendable. Now why? You say, if that's the way God thinks, I know I don't want anything to do with Him. It sounds like you're saying today that if I give my heart to Christ and I really give Him the control of my life, I'm just inviting problems. I've had enough of problems. I don't need to have any more. No, you're not understanding. In life, all of us are going to have problems, saved and unsaved. The Bible says in the book of Job that nothing about life is trouble-free. It's a few days of woe. A few days. Life is but a vapor, short, and they're full of tribulation. That's true for the saved and for you who are unsaved. The difference the gospel in Christ works is that our sufferings are not in vain. They're not wasted. They actually become commendable to us, praiseworthy, something that God takes note and will reward us for. And by the way, it is the way in which we can demonstrate to you how great our God is, that our confidence is, though He takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for our God is with us. His rod and His staff, they do comfort us. We are not alone in our suffering. God inhabits the suffering of His people. We are not alone. And in our suffering, God is demonstrated to you. I'll never forget my brother, nor any of us who knew, Brother Randall Ramage. He demonstrated for, was it 5 or 7? 7 years, the gospel to this church and his neighbors and friends and associates. 7 years I saw this man suffer. Always cheerful. I'm sure there were times in private, probably as he poured out his heart to his wife, Martha, that there were times that he was questioning and wondering. But all the way through the end, he maintained his integrity. Not his own, but God's integrity. And that spoke the gospel in a way that me today preaching the gospel will not. The only rhyme and reason for suffering having any value is the gospel, sir. Please listen. It's the only thing that takes our few days of woe and makes it understandable. What purpose are you suffering your woes and tribulations? For what reason are you living and spending your life in this world? And when trouble comes to your doorstep, what purpose will it have for you? You who are without Christ, you are without purpose in suffering. No wonder you hate suffering, so there's no reason for it in your eyes. But for me, for this church, for believers, there's much reason and much hope. And it is a beautiful thing because God is using our lives. Lives that He called in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, earthen vessels that God has put His treasure in. He's put His treasure in, which is Christ. And He breaks the earthen vessel so the glory that's in the inside can come out. And that is a beautiful thing. So let's continue reading. For this is commendable. Verse 19, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it to you, you unbeliever? I want you to hear me. If you're not saved today, what credit is it to you when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. You bring problems into your own life and you take it well. What credit is that to you? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. You were called for this. Some suffer more than others, but all are called, all believers, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Also, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now I want you to turn to the fourth chapter of the same book, First Epistle of Peter, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you, what? Please pay attention. To the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. How is it possible, dear brother, that here, September 2012, you and I could partake of the sufferings of Christ, an historical event? Because when we suffer for the gospel, you are demonstrating the suffering of Jesus Christ. You are taking up that very cross and bearing it gladly so the world can see that Jesus suffered innocently for sinners. So that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The whole point of this is that God's glory be revealed. The whole point of our sufferings is that Jesus Christ and His sufferings for sinners is glorified, magnified. Now please note that when I say suffering for the gospel's sake, I do not mean what you probably think I mean. I do not mean going to a foreign mission field and giving your life or liquidating all of your personal goods and moving away to a third world country and living in poverty so that you might take the gospel to someone who is lost in sin. It wouldn't certainly, that would include that, of course. But I mean every problem, whether it be leukemia or financial distress or rebellious children or an unsaved spouse or physical problems. It doesn't matter what the suffering is. If you bear it patiently for the glory of Christ, it is as much for the gospel's sake as it is that person who has left this country of prosperity and gone to a place of poverty in order to preach the gospel and, if need be, even give their lives for it. You will determine if it's for the gospel's sake or not by you patiently enduring it and bearing it for the glory of Jesus. Yes, my sister, it is a very beautiful thing. And so I ask you all, do not, in citing the book, Don't Waste Your Suffering, don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your trials and tribulations. This is God. This is God working out so you can preach the gospel. Not just what you say, but how you live. You live the cross. We should be hearing all the time these questions. I know your life. I know what you have to endure. How do you endure? How do you endure that so cheerfully? When I endure the same problems, but I can't do it the same. There's something different. The difference they're recognizing is the gospel. And now you have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. A year ago, Brother Bobby shared how he was going through severe trials and even temptation. And I'll never forget the response that I felt the Lord impress upon my heart. And I said to him, "Sir, those are prophets prophesying that God is about to do something in a big way, in a larger way, perhaps I should say, preparing you for that." As I talked to him yesterday, or day before yesterday, he reminded me of this. I said, "Do you remember that?" And he said, "Not just that also, but when some of the issues came up, it was at that same time there were issues in his life that God was preparing him even for this now. All of that, he said, I remember, they are prophets. I remember. If this church, quote, unquote, is under attack, it is because we are laying ourselves before God and finally coming to the conclusion that apart from Him, we can do nothing and that we're not so important after all in the grand scheme. And that unless we are willing to submit ourselves completely and wholeheartedly to Christ and His purpose, and we allow God to initiate that purpose instead of trying to do it for God, well, Satan will know, but God will know. And God will allow things to come into our life that will be, as I said Wednesday night, just points, little dots, like on a piece of paper. But if you follow the trajectory of those dots, they will make a beautiful picture. I've told you all that God gave me a promise nearly 1900 years ago. He did. But 19 years ago, He made me a promise, and God's bringing it to pass. He's bringing it to pass, but not in the way that I thought 19 years ago. 19 years ago, I thought God would bring the promises to pass, and we'd have a 5,000-seat sanctuary, and we would have this and this and that and this ministry going. But God showed me quickly thereafter, within a few short years, actually it was 1 year, that was my plans, that was our church's plan. That wasn't His plan nor agenda for us. That what He was going to do is going to be done in such a way that none of us could boast, especially the preacher. And He was going to do it in His way, and I see better now, almost 12 years later since He's shown me this, that it's going to be through the gospel, the old-fashioned, the simple way, where God's going to take His treasure, put it in earthen vessels, and He's going to crack those vessels a little bit more, break those vessels a little bit more, so the glory, the treasure, can be emitted. If you're not a Christian here today and you're seeing your mom and dad suffer, I pray they uphold the cross and the joy that Jesus demonstrated. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. I pray for parents in here who are suffering with children who are in rebellion. May you don't get angry. Rather, it is commendable that you suffer and patiently endure it. You pray for them and you love them and you show them what Jesus suffered in measure, in small way, that though He was reviled, He did not revile again. That He entrusted Himself to one whom was trustworthy. That you can trust your children to God and He can save their souls. Don't pit yourself against that child. That child's lost. It doesn't know what else to do. It's fighting. It's trying to find its way in the world. I understand that. What they need to see is the gospel demonstrated. They've heard you tell the story so many times upon your knee. Now let them see you on your knees, living that gospel out. For this same word to us today is that if you humble yourself in the sight of God, that God in due season will exalt you. He will bring to you the answers you're praying for and waiting expectantly for. But God has just said, just a little bit longer, just a little bit more. You will have to suffer, and then I'm going to exalt you and bless you in a way that even you could not dream. Because that's the way of the gospel. There was the death and the suffering of Christ, but 3 days later, He rose again. Every suffering has a resurrection day. Every day of death and struggle and misery has a day of triumph and overcoming and power that transcends the suffering, rises above it. Be encouraged today. God notes your suffering. He brought it to you so that you can do what Paul did, boast that he could suffer freely and thereby demonstrate the gospel. This is good news, church. So, as I bring this to a conclusion, yes, the motif is completely different. Many sinners that you will lead to Christ in the days, months, and years to come, they will not be able to understand this mystery of suffering and the gospel, because they're one and the same according to this book, if we bear it correctly for the glory of God. They are one and the same. They will not understand. But then who understands the mystery of Jesus Christ being crucified for us? I don't understand it all. We sang about it earlier. We still ask the question, don't we? We still look at the suffering of the cross and we still say, and can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? We are still blown away with the mystery of it all. Don't expect them to understand it. You leave that with God. But God will be glorified in your suffering. And the gospel will go forth. Preach it by your mouth and by your life as you suffer for Him. It is a beautiful thing. So, dear children of God, you got to get your mind out of the world and its frame of reference. And start thinking according to this book that blesses, commends your suffering. If you're struggling with suffering today, I say namely, and you can't have happiness and joy, namely, it's because you're thinking with the world's motif, philosophy, frame of mind. Does that make sense? You're not thinking the way this book says. You say, well, I don't want to bring myself to think like that. Why? It's the only thing that gives any reason and explanation for your suffering. Otherwise, you're out in the cold with the sinner who has no explanation for his woes. When you tell the sinner, when they ask you, why is this good God letting all these bad things happen? And you explain to him, well, because man made a choice to reject this good God and his mercies. It's amazing that He even loves us to the degree and blesses us that He does. The question ought not to be why does bad things happen to good people? Why does God bless good things upon bad people? But you tell them that and they don't have a clue. They can't understand that. But something melts the heart of the sinner when they see one suffer. And I promise this is the last. I will conclude. But I think of a story of a man named Dan. True story. I've told this many years ago. It was during a terrible time in history in World War II. And he was captured. And he was a believer. And he's broken. He's hurt. But there was in that man, that same hospital, a man who could not walk. And because he could not walk during the night hours, when he had to go to the bathroom, he couldn't get up. There was no one to take him. And so he relieved himself in his bed. Many of the people in that hospital would make fun of him, tease him. They would criticize him for the smell and the odor that came from his direction. The next night when he was crying for somebody to help him to go to the bathroom, that man got out of his bed and he picked that man up, even in his suffering, his own personal suffering, and carried him to the bathroom, set him on the toilet, brought him back after he was finished and laid him in his bed. And day by day, people began to watch this. And they began to ask him of the hope that lied within him. Could it be possible that an omniscient God that can see things that you and I can't see could literally let a man be put in prison or in a prison hospital in order to preach the gospel to prisoners who are incarcerated? You better believe that God can do that and He can think that way. No, sir. No, sir. He's already told us our ways. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are so far above us because He sees it all. Trying to explain your puny little world with your little paradigm and then to accuse God of meanness, sir, is blasphemy of the highest order. It is a hatred and a rejection of my Jesus. I warn you, be careful. be careful. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved the world that He put His Son through suffering so you could be saved. So don't mock God's ways. It's His love to reach you. That is a beautiful thing.